lift up a standard on the windswept mountains. Raise your voice to them.
Welcome back, everybody. Another Sunday evening with yours truly, Brother Daniel, here at Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? We only got a few people here tonight, because some of the people are over at our house. We're going to sing a few songs. The brothers have decided to put a men's choir together. So, before we start here, does anybody have anything to share? Well, after we get this over with, we'll maybe somebody will want to cry and howl or have something to share. Like, say, don't ever try that again. I can't take it. Okay, so we're going to sing some songs here. So first we're going to do is a very well-known one from the church. It's I Will Call Upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. So I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. For I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Amen. Okay, next we're going to do is Hear, O Israel.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart.
The Lord thy God with all of thy heart.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thy God with all of thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is
okay. next to it is called The Lord Thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. Okay. The Lord Thy God,
Thy God
in the midst of thee. I messed up a little bit. That's my fault. Okay, here we go. We're going to do two more here. One's called We Shall Be Changed. All right. Let's see, get it here. Come on. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. I'll show you a mystery.
I'll show you a mystery.
We shall not all sleep.
We shall not all sleep.
We're going to be changed to his image in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. The trumpet shall sound.
The dead shall be raised. And we shall be immortal.
And death is swallowed up in victory. We shall be changed.
shall be changed. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortality in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay. Okay, last one is gonna be another one called On Calvary. Okay, here we go.
On Calvary, Jesus did for me a finished work in victory. On Calvary, on Calvary, Jesus did for me a finished work.
Too bad. Amen. Okay, let's see here. Who's going to go first? We got some. Anybody wants to share anything? Anybody in the room want to share anything? Well, let me see here. I think Johnny wants to share something. Johnny's here. He was part of the choir this evening. So I think he'd like to share something, so I'm going to give it over to him here.
Well, like they say, hi, everyone. Welcome to this evening's Pal Talk. It's been a while since I have been on Pal Talk. There has been a lot of work to be done. That's putting it mildly. I didn't get a chance to write a lot up, so I'm just going to go just off a few notes here. But it has been a work being done that is beyond... It's hard to explain how much work has been done because as I come to understand, I've had to come to understand spiritual warfare at a much deeper level, with much more sincerity, with much more respect for the spiritual warfare that we need to partake in, especially in the high calling. When I came here, I know that I had major mindsets. I know that my spiritual understanding was cloudy, if not even, I could even say non-existent as I look back now. I was full of carnal thinking, full of worldliness, and as it progressed in my time here, these had to be exposed and dealt with. Spirits, as I see now, spirits, you know, spirits are thoughts, thoughts are spirits. And what you have to do, and what I have had to do, is deal with them. Because once I started on this high calling, which I knew I was called to do, but had no idea of how much pressure, how much backlash would come on me from Satan. I cannot hardly put in words what my summer was like, what it's been months of the Lord showing me things, and then I have to deal with it. I know a couple, 3 weeks ago, when I started looking up simple little words, like, take for example, I've been reading about the Civil War and really coming to an understanding of how this country was put together. You know, it's amazing when you really read about the true believers, or how the men that started this country were following God. They really were men of God in many ways that we never heard of in school and stuff. Anyway, the simple word I looked up was civil and war. And civil actually means it's something that happens within, you know, within the country, within, in my case, or in believers' cases, within me. And war is a disagreement. I didn't even write these definitions down, but now as I look at civil war, it means a whole new thing. Civil war in me started the day I got here. Literally, World War III started the day I got here, and had no idea of what I'd have to be doing, dealing with, the mental, I could even say mental anguish I went through. But knowing that God is working here, I knew I had to stick it out, and it was not easy. Very difficult. Very difficult indeed, but there was grace there somewhere, because I just was able to hang in there and say, Lord, I know you're in here. Help me understand. Help me understand what I don't understand. And a new understanding of Adam nature must die. It's a must to walk this walk. And the seed must die before it can grow. There is no other way. Reading the book it's talking about, you know, how this country was formed and stuff, and the Puritans and the Pilgrims and stuff. And in their walk, they put God first. I mean, God first, like you can't believe. And the chastisement that will come on you from brothers that love you is a must. And I read about it in the Puritans, and the Pilgrims. Brotherly love is chastisement. And I've had to experience it much. But without that, nothing can come forth in the spirit. I come to the point of being sick and tired of my flesh. It's got to die. But coming to understand that isn't easy, but it's coming forth. I've planted a root system that the Lord showed me I had to plant, and have had to let it start to grow. Just stop everything and let it grow, and it's beginning to be a blessing to see the spirit realm begin to come alive, and the self life, the me life, the my will life start to dissipate. It's the only way. And it's been months. Like I say, it's been months, but it's starting to turn green, so to speak. And it's being a blessing. And I really believe I could probably write a book, and I might even start a book. But for now, that's what I wanted to say, that things are happening, and flesh is dying, and spirit is coming alive. So thank you all. Johnny out.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. It was a long haul for Johnny. Amen. A lot to go through. Amen. Good. Thank you, Johnny. Anybody else here in the house or anything, have anything to share before we start? Irma says she can't hear, so she's going to check it out tomorrow. Andrew, go ahead, Andrew. Come on in. Andrew's part of the new boys' choir, men's choir.
Well, good evening, everyone. Boy, that song service really blessed me. I kind of get carried away with singing now. I praise the Lord for that. And thank you, Johnny, for that testimony. It's really a blessing to see what the Lord's been doing in Johnny's life. I just wanted to get on tonight and briefly share how the Lord has been dealing with me over the past few weeks. It was just a month ago that Dan had put up Brother Bill Britton's message on the harness of the Lord, and it blessed me so much. It was as though I had never, ever read it before. With all that God has been doing in my life in these recent times, I can clearly see that He is trying to tame me, this quote-unquote wild horse, if you will. The Lord has been faithful to expose new areas of rebellion, areas where I need to die to self, and areas of my life where I need to walk in the Spirit and not walk after my flesh. Tonight you heard us sing the song called On Calvary, which blesses me so much, namely the verse which goes, "Through Jesus' blood I have been set free and will live with Him throughout eternity." Just to dwell on that is such a blessing to me, to think that through the blood of Jesus I have been set free. I have been set free. Free, set free from all the sin that binds me. Jesus' blood sets me free so that I can go on in the Lord. And there have been many times that I have missed the Lord's will, yet I can repent and be forgiven as long as I will confess and acknowledge that I have sinned. It would be so easy to shave the truth and make something I have done not seem so bad. Yet if I do that, then there is no real repentance and I will likely do it again. Though it isn't easy to endure the chastening of the Lord, in the end it will all be worth it, because I know that if I remain faithful to Him and continue to do my part as He tries to prepare me for a place in His kingdom, I will live with Him throughout all eternity. So I want to thank and praise the Lord for all that He continues to do in my life, and I hope that this little testimony encourages everyone out there to continue to press into God. That was all. Back to Dan.
Good testimony. Praise the Lord. Good testimony. All right. Wonderful. How about, who's next? Oh, okay. Here comes Seth. Seth has something this week.
All right. Well, amen, Andrew and Johnny. Them were great testimonies in that. I had a little victory testimony. I've had a lot of problems, and it's been pointed out many times to me that I have a problem with slowness and that. So I was working and praying that the Lord would help me to overcome that. And yesterday I helped out at McDonald's because they asked us to for something special that was going on. And they had a contest going that whoever had the lowest time or whoever was the fastest would win a hat. And we were talking about it before the contest started, me and Cameron, and I thought, you know, I don't think I have even a chance of winning this due to what I had to all do. So I wasn't exactly even trying to do it, but at the end of the day, I left work and came home, and Cameron came a little bit after me, and he brought the hat with him and said, well, the boss said that you won this hat. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord. I was fast enough that I won a hat. And I realized then that I've been speeding up and getting rid of that problem. So I wanted to praise the Lord for that. That was such a blessing to me. Well, that was all I had to share. So back to Dan.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good testimony. That's good. The Lord's moving. Okay. Anybody else here have anything? All right. How about the room here? Anybody chat room have anything to share before we start off here? Okay. Well, maybe afterwards. Some of you have something to add. Well, welcome back, everybody, after our little two-week hiatus. I got some rest and got a lot of things done I need to get done. And the Lord's moving in our lives, so I'm putting something together today, this morning, for tonight. And I checked my email, and Sister Jan here in the room had sent me an email questioning a recent article she had read by Robert Thompson on his site. And she sent me a link to it. She sent me the actual article, cut and paste. And she asked me if I would read it and let her know if I believed what he was teaching, if I agree with what he's teaching. So I decided to take the time to read it right then. And when I read it, I was appalled. I was irritated. I was grieved. I mean, it was so bad and so whacked out. I'm thinking to myself, how could a man like Robert Thompson, who has been given so much wonderful truth, end up teaching such gross error? It was just so out of it and so against the scripture, I couldn't believe it. You know, I gave it to Mom, and she read it and said, what happened to this guy? I have some of the Robert Thompson stuff on my website, I think, but I've been warning people to not listen to his most recent things. I mean, he started getting off 10 years ago or maybe 15 years ago. And I've been telling people, you want to get anything from Robert Thompson, go back to 1992 or 1989 or before that, because somewhere he started to get off. I tell you, once people start getting off, they just keep going. Anyway, I'm going to read this article tonight and just point a few things out because it's very sad. It's very grieving. But anyway, the article was called A Little Boy. And this is very recent. It's the 21st. What's today? Today's 21st, so it's very recent. And he's talking about the boy who got killed in that bombing. He says, I suppose most of us saw on television the little boy who was killed on Boylston Street in Boston at the end of the marathon. He is the sort of child you would like to reach out and hug. He must have wonderful parents to bring up such a lovable youngster. Well, if you read all the articles about him and everything that everybody says about the family, the father was a pillar of the community, the mother's a teacher somewhere in a private school. This little boy, Martin, is a very nice boy. He's a very likable boy, and the whole family's well-liked by the community. Yeah, I couldn't find anything about their religious background. The only thing I could find was that the little girl took singing lessons at an Episcopal church, All Saints Church. So I don't know if that's what they are, Episcopal, or if they ain't got any religion at all or what. So he says, you know, these parents must be wonderful to bring up such a lovable young boy. And he says, but where do we go from here? Is Martin history in a black hole somewhere, gone from us forever? Is a memory all we are to have? Then he says, about 6 years ago, the spirit world, he has in parentheses heaven, the spirit world became more real to me than previously. I have been a follower of Jesus for 67 years. The Lord always has been real to me, but now it is different. All right? The Lord always has been real to me, but now it is different. So something happened to him 6 years ago that the whole spirit realm, the whole angelic realm and the spirit realm is different. His whole walk is different. He says, I have a sense of angels, heaven, and so forth. I have a sense of them. I do not see them clearly. It is like when you go into a dark room, you can't see an individual, and yet you know someone's there. Well, that's sort of the kind of experience today's false apostles and prophets are having. Only they go a lot further. They actually see who's there. It's not just a shadow or you just know someone's there. They actually see them and talk to them. But you see, once you get into this kind of realm where you're going deeper into spirit, you better make sure it's the Holy Spirit. You better watch what you're learning. You better watch what's coming forth from your mouth, what's coming forth in your mind, what you're being told by the spirit realm. Because if it's not of God, it's going to take you away from the written word, the plain meaning of what God has written in the Bible. If it is of God, it'll stay on course with the written word. Okay? So he's got a new experience at 6 years old at least. The spirit realm has become more real to him. His spiritual senses have been heightened. So he can not quite see the spiritual realm, but he can sense and feel things more clearly now in the spirit realm. Now that's dangerous, and you got to watch where that's taking you. He says, I looked to the Lord to see if he would tell me the reason for the change in my perception. Now he's asking the Lord, why this is different? What happened 6 years ago? Why am I different now? Why do I have this superannuated sense of what's going on in the spirit realm? Why did you do this, Lord? He says, I looked to the Lord to see if he would tell me the reason for the change in my perception. And he says, the Lord said to this effect that there is going to be much blood spilled in America in the days ahead. He wants me, and no doubt many others, to make clear to people that there is no reason for a decent person to fear death or the death of his loved ones. By a decent person, he means someone who lives according to a healthy moral conscience. Okay, so the reason God made the spirit realm so much more real to Mr. Thompson is so he can put this message forth that there's no reason for decent people to fear death. Or there's no reason for decent people to fear the death of their loved ones. And by decent people, he's saying people, you know, who are like this guy's father, a pillar in the community, nice people who obey their conscience, their moral conscience. If they obey, you know, they have a healthy moral conscience and they obey their conscience. That's incredible to me. That's not scriptural, in case anybody hasn't figured that out. That is not scriptural, okay? He goes on and says, I have no doubt, whatever, that Martin, this 8-year-old boy, is with thousands of boys and girls playing and enjoying the little animals that are there, having a glorious time. He means in heaven. He said, I have no doubt that Martin's there. Well, I have a doubt. I don't know who Martin is. I don't know if Martin was a Christian. You don't go to heaven just because you're an 8-year-old. All right, he says, I remember a time when I was principal of an elementary school in California. There was construction going on near the third grade classroom. These were 8-year-olds like Martin. I left my office and went to the classroom and suggested to the teacher that we move the class to the multipurpose room, away from the noise of the construction. I was in the lead, followed by the teacher. Then came the little darlings carrying their books and pencils. He goes on to say, suddenly, the love of God for these little ones enveloped me. As far as I know, many of these children had never been taught about Jesus. God's love for these girls and boys caused me to do some thinking out of the box, as they say. Okay, so now he had this experience. Suddenly the great love of God came on him for these children. And as far as he knows, none of them had ever been taught about Jesus. So he's saying that was God's love for these little boys and girls, 8 years old. And because that was God, he was feeling God's love for them when they were unsaved, maybe. He started thinking out of the box. Now, thinking out of the box, what he was doing was thinking things that were contrary to Scripture. Now, we believe, there's no Scripture for this, but we believe that until the age of accountability, the child, your child is safe. I mean, if he dies, God's not going to send a child to hell for things he's not guilty of, things he doesn't do, things he doesn't know is wrong. So there's a certain age that we believe there's accountability, but it's different for every child. A child may reach at age of 12, he may reach at 8. If he's in some kind of moral cesspool, he may reach that age earlier. This culture is stealing childhood from children. They're making them adults when they're 6. They're teaching them how to have sex when they're 3 and 4 years old. They're teaching them adult things when they're little tiny kids. And by the time they're 10, they're acting like 20-year-olds. So their childhood has been stolen from them. So who knows when a child comes of age under this kind of garbage. But we believe that there's a certain point when a child is responsible for his own decisions, and he starts making his own decisions, knowing right from wrong. And at that point, you know, he's no longer under the general protection of God. He's going to have to seek the Lord for himself. But anyway, what Thompson felt was his great love for all these children who, as far as he knows, was unsaved. Well, how can that be? How does God love? Well, we know God loves the unsaved, especially children. But that started him thinking out of the box. That started him thinking things that were contrary to the Scripture. He says the New Testament tells us about children coming to Jesus. He says, Jesus did not say to the disciples, take these kids away until they learn the Torah. Jesus does receive them gladly and love them. Well, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't mean they were saved. It doesn't mean anything. It just means that Jesus received children. Anyway, he says, this is what the Lord said to his disciples about these children. He said, boys, you're looking at the kingdom of heaven. If you plan on being part of the kingdom, you will have to have the same attitude as these little ones. Then he says, Martin, the guy was killed, the boy was killed. Martin would have been right at home with these children in Jesus' day, he's talking about. Martin would have been right at home with these children, wouldn't he? His parents will be reunited with him someday in the land that always is like Christmas morning. What a happy time that will be for them. Well, how does he know the parents are going to be reunited with that boy? Even if the boy's saved, how do you know the parents are? You have no idea where those parents are. He's going on this assumption that because all the testimony of the people in that community said the husband, the father was a pillar of the community, the mother's a wonderful mother, teaches school, they're good people, which fits his thing of good morals. You know, if you're a good person, if you have a good moral structure and you obey your conscience, which is a normal conscience, then you can be saved. That's what he's teaching. You don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't know if that kid's parents are going to be reunited. I don't know where he is. Maybe he is in heaven. He was only 8 years old. I don't know. But maybe he's in hell. Maybe he's in heaven. His parents are going to be in hell. There's no way Thompson can know that. No way. Unless God gave him a revelation. All right? The spirit of wisdom comes on him and God tells him. Then he can know. But other than knowing those people or knowing their life, there's no way you can know whether they're believers or not. And how can you go around telling somebody they're going to be reunited with their family when you don't know if the family's saved, you don't know if they're saved? That's preposterous. Then he goes on to say, this brings to mind the two young ladies and the young man that committed suicide in the last couple of weeks. Can you imagine the mental anguish that caused them to do this? The two girls hung themselves, as I remember, and the boy shot himself. Now I don't know who he's talking about. It. Mom read about the one girl. The one girl, she said, was raped repeatedly. They were taking pictures of it, and they put it on a Facebook page. So she was totally embarrassed and humiliated, and so she hung herself. She couldn't handle it, and she hung herself. I don't know about the other girl. I believe the boy is probably, he's talking about his, what's it called, his boy? What's that preacher's name that they're so famous? Rick Warren. He's probably talking about Rick Warren's boy. Rick Warren shot himself. And he says, Christians often proclaim that if an individual commits suicide, he or she can never go to heaven. He says, that is not in the Bible. So they must have read it in the book of Hezekiah. I don't even know the other book of Hezekiah. So he's saying, you know, if you say that the people who commit suicide go to hell, they don't go to heaven, you have no basis for saying that because that's not in the Bible. Never says that in the Bible. Well, neither does it say in the Bible they go to heaven either. It doesn't say whether they become, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible whether they go to heaven or hell. So just because it doesn't say they go to hell doesn't mean you automatically believe they go to heaven. That's absurd. All right? The Bible doesn't say anything about what happens to people who commit suicide. We believe, if you want our opinion, I believe that it's possible for a Christian who is very tormented to commit suicide and maybe end up in the kingdom. It's also possible to end up in hell, okay, I believe. But certainly, how do you know these people are even saved? There's two guys, this guy and these two girls, there's no idea they're saved. I mean, now this is what he says about these three people who committed suicide. He says we shouldn't say they're in hell because it's not in the Bible. Well, how can he say they're in heaven? That's not in the Bible either. He says when the three entered the spirit world, those three people committed suicide. When they entered the spirit world, I imagine the Lord Jesus saying something like this. Yeah, well, I imagine him saying something quite the opposite. All right? But he says, I imagine the Lord Jesus saying something like this. Well, people, talking to these three people. Well, people, I know by experience how cruel the world can be. Why don't we do this? Let's give this another try. I will place you in a school after you're dead. Okay, and this is after you're dead. You're talking to the Lord in the spirit realm, right? I will place you in a school where you will learn the ways of heaven. Then we will take it from there. Is it a deal? Now, what is that? Right, that's second chance salvation. After you're dead, you have a second chance. That's a form of you are. It's a form of ultimate reconciliation, which he's been playing with for years. He's been dabbling with it, playing with it, and I believe that before he dies, he will be a full-blown ultimate reconciliation teacher. He's got that spirit in him right now. It's in his teaching, only he's got it just for certain people. He still won't say the very wicked will be saved in the end. He says Christians will be saved, and the morally people who are morally upright will be saved, but there's still the evil people go to hell. You know, but you wait. In the end, he'll be teaching you are at the end. Because that's the spirit that's moving in right now. Okay? So you blow your brains out. You go up there and stand by the gate. And St. Peter comes over and says, okay, it's a cruel world. We know that. Let's give it another try. We're going to put you in school here. And you're going to learn the ways of heaven. And then we're going to see if you want to be saved. Well, who wouldn't want to be saved when in the spirit realm? They can see what's going on. He goes on to say, when we learn the reasons for the mental torment of the three young people, their action is understandable to us. Okay, it is. I can understand how somebody could be so distraught and you actually commit suicide. A lot of people who we dealt with have had suicidal thoughts. They can't take the pressure. God's trying to break them, break their pride, and bring them forth in Christ. And there's king spirits, and there's heavy places of rebellion down there, and they just won't break it. And they get to the place they want to kill themselves. They never do. But they want to kill themselves. So I can understand somebody who gets to that point. I can even understand somebody who actually does it. I don't know where they're going to end up. It's for God to decide. The Bible doesn't tell you. But certainly you just can't take three people in the news who committed suicide and say, well, we don't know what's going to happen to them. They certainly aren't going to go to hell because the Bible doesn't say that. And they're going to have a school up there and they're going to have a second chance. That's nonsense. How do you get down to Scripture? He says, as to the reality of the spirit world, a few years ago, my grandson, Troy, here we go, beep, 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 family. You're going to find out that the family, his family, led him into deception, his wife and his children. He said, as to the reality of the spirit world, a few years ago, my grandson, Troy, was thrown from his motorcycle while I was riding over a bumpy terrain. When the news came to his mother, that's his daughter, that Troy was dead, his grandson, she went into hysterics. His daughter went into hysterics. Then he says, Troy spoke to her from the spirit world. And this is what he said. He said, Mom, cool it. I'm okay. That's necromancy. That's forbidden in Scripture. Just so you know what I'm talking about, okay? In the Old Testament, the term for communicating with the dead is necromancy. It's in Deuteronomy 18:11. Also, it's in verse 10. It's forbidden by God. He says, there shall not be found among you somebody who does this. These things are detestable to the Lord. He also mentions again 1 Samuel, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah 8, chapter 8 talks about it. The punishment for contacting the dead is very severe if you don't repent of it. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That's a necromancer, is one who contacts the dead, speaks to the dead for you. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. An abomination. And because of all these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Isaiah 8:19 says, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, who can contact the spirit world, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. He says, should not a people seek unto their God for the living and not to the dead? In other words, these guys are going to try to speak to the dead to find out what they should do. Now, the woman wasn't doing that, but this guy spoke to her from the dead. That's necromancy. Of course, you know why he accepted that? Because his family. He got to a place where his family is taken away from the Bible. He says, during the memorial service of this for his grandson, his daughter, the mother, Catherine, was able to speak calmly to the thousands or so young people who were present. Let me tell you something. If you got 1,000 friends, you ain't a Christian. Sorry. Troy was a strong Christian and a leader. Bull. If you got 1,000 friends, you are not a Christian. So he says, so we will see Martin again. The boy was blown up. We will see Martin again and the three young people also, now stalwart servants of Christ. And now they're stalwart servants of Christ. So he has no idea what kind of people they were when they went in the spirit realm, but he's assuming and teaching that now they're stalwart servants of Christ. They got saved up there. Whether they're saved here, it doesn't matter. They certainly got saved there. I mean, can you believe this? He says, what a marvelous change dying is. From the days of our probation on earth, I always looked forward to the summer vacation when a boy could go out and forget about school, just go swimming or run through the woods. So he's saying dying is wonderful. Dying is like going into summers, you know, get out of school and you go swimming and you run through the woods. And he says death is like that. Well, I thought we were going to, you know, well, these people aren't ruining the reign with Christ, I guess. I don't know if he thinks they're going to ruin with Christ after that schooling, after they go through school in heaven. Is that a school for overcomers or is that a school for just regular Christians? Is that a first-round school, a second-round school, or a high-calling school up there? Anyway, he said, let all of us do what we know to be right. Then we can look forward to a smiling Lord and enter the true eternal world. Not like the valley of shadow of death, which is our present environment. Think about our reunion with loved ones who, although invisible to us at the time, are waiting for us with arms outstretched for a long hug. Well, most of my relatives are in hell. I'm not looking forward to seeing my relatives. That's where most of them are. I have a few aunts that were Christians, but most of all my cousins and all second cousins and uncles, and they're all in hell. They're not saved. He says, so it is not goodbye, my son or daughter, but we will soon be together again. He says, being 87 years of age, I am looking forward with the greatest joy to the next figure in the dance. It's some kind of thing that C.S. Lewis said in one of his books. He says, see you there. Amen. The Lord bless you and your loved ones. Richly, Pastor Thompson. We can look forward to a smiling Lord and enter heaven if we just do what we know is right. How many people you are out there, Christians who are deceived right now, who are following a false Jesus, who are totally convinced they are doing what's right? I mean, not just lying to themselves, they're following a spirit. He tells them to do this, and they do it. He tells them to do that. He does give them dreams. The spirit gives them visions. It gives them words. It gives them feelings. It gives them directions. It gives them revelation from the Bible. It produces things in their life which convince, which bear witness to them that they're on the right track. They're all going to end up in hell, people. They're going to end up in hell. And they think they're doing what's right. As far as they know, they're doing what's right. They're totally deceived. And God's not going to have any mercy on them. You think he's going to have a mercy on somebody who's trampling the blood of Jesus? Not even saved, not even wanting to be saved, but they're good people? Yeah, he's going to have mercy on them? This is crazy. This is another spirit. This guy has been overtaken by another spirit. Now, I wanted to show you a mixture of truth and error. This is how this goes, because he still has a lot of truth. Further down that same page, now all this error he taught here, this thing is full of error. It's unbiblical from start to finish. It's heresy. He's teaching you can be saved after death. He's teaching you can be saved. I mean, talking about a Christian Americans. I'm not talking about some tribe somewhere where the people never heard of Jesus. We're talking about America, where there's a church in every corner. All right, he says you can go to heaven. Jesus will be pleased with you and accept you smiling if you just do what you think is right. Just be a moral, upright person. Follow your conscience. Be a pillar of the community. It's nuts. He's been deceived. But this is the very next article on that page. Somebody wrote him and asked him something about praying to the Holy Spirit or having cultivated a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Somebody wrote him about that. They asked him a question. And here's what he said about this. He says, "Here's my answer to a letter I received recently. Perhaps it will help someone else. The writer of the letter had been advised to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. There is so much deception rampant in the world. We have to have a Bible support for what we believe." Well, where's the Bible support for the second chance after you're dead? Where's the Bible support for necromancy? Where's the Bible support for saying anybody dies who's wild in their conscience is going to go to heaven just because they're following their conscience? Once you come into that spirit, it's a forked tongue. He says there's no Bible support for trying to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, this idea would grieve the Holy Spirit because he has been charged with obtaining a bride for the Father's Son. Can you imagine the brother Rebecca seeking a relationship with Eliezer of Damascus, who is a type of Holy Spirit? I will tell you where this is coming from, and I believe what I have to tell you may help you to escape from this error. Okay? The false prophet of the 13th chapter book of Revelation is composed of Christians who are seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, but they are doing this because of their desire for self-aggrandizement and power. As I have been saying for the last 30 years, the charismatic movement is going to be split over the personal cross of the believer. The great majority will choose to evade the cross and go out and do great things for God. A small minority will take their lives and gifts and bring them to the feet of Jesus, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus will take these faithful few and bring them through every frustration, confusion, denial of their most intense desires until he is satisfied they are dead, living people. These are his first fruits, and that's what Johnny was talking about. That's the truth. The frustration, the confusion, denying their most intense desires until they get clean, until they get purified, until God shows them what they are, and they repent, and God changes them. They allow God to change them. This is all very true, what he's saying here. He says the majority of those charismatics will join ranks with the Antichrist and encourage or force the obedience of the people to the other nations into being their own gods, into using money for their power, into using science in place of the spirit of wisdom and revelation for God. The false prophet, the crossless Christians, will work miracles in the name of the Lamb, but they will speak with the voice of a dragon. That is the voice of self-will. Well, that's probably true, too. There's a truth there. There's different facets of what the Antichrist is going to be, the false prophet, but it is. It's going to be made up of Christians, people who think they're Christians, using Jesus' name. And they're going to cause not only other Christians, but the whole world to worship the beast. But he says, this is the motive behind seeking familiarity with the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, in other words, he's saying, you're on a power trip. You want power for your own glory, for your own lust, to feed your own life. You can be part of the false prophet, which is true. Now he says, on another topic, you're going to see increasingly wicked behavior as the days go by. Here is a suggestion. When you can do little or nothing about the present abominations, do not fret yourself. Fretting leads to sin. Go to Christ and ask him what you should do. Perhaps he is using these abominations to bring people to himself, and you do not want to prevent this. Whatever is lovely, whatever is happy, whatever is joyous, think on these things. Lift your eyes to him who has President Obama's very breath in his hands. Well, that's good. Matter of fact, that's right along the lines the Lord's been speaking to us recently. But now he says this, in the very next breath. I think God is going to save numerous homosexuals and Muslims in the coming days. Oh, really? I don't think that. I think in the coming days, the homosexuals and Muslims are going to get even more and more wicked, and they're going to kill us. He says, our part is to avoid fretting. Well, I'm not fretting over it, but I don't believe a lie either. Our part is to avoid fretting, to live a life before God that is sternly obedient to him, and to practice righteousness and kindness in our thoughts, minds, and actions. God cannot save people if they see anger in us. He says, of course, their behavior is abominable, but Christ died for them. In other words, Christ died for them just like he died for you. Okay? He says, as you have peace and are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, he might bring a lesbian to you, a young girl with a mascara running down her face because the Holy Spirit brought to her remembrance the days when she sat on a grandpa's lap and he read to her from the Bible. If that would happen, he says, are you ready to love her and bring her to Jesus so he can, listen to this, put his arms around her and kiss away her guilt? What? Put his arms around her and kiss away her guilt? What kind of talk is that? That's sensual. That's the spirit that's taking over the churches. And you know why it's taking over this church, guy's church? Because he won't come out of the churches. He won't come out of the church system. He's part of the Four Square denomination, and he won't get out of it. And so he's coming out of that spirit, that sensual spirit that makes you emotional and like a roller coaster up and down, makes you just feel love for everybody, and pretty soon it gets into nasty things if you don't watch it. So he's going off. He's going off even worse than he was 2 years ago. He's becoming a heretic, and he's becoming very bad. It's very bad preaching stuff. He's preaching necromancy. He's preaching a second chance to salvation. You can die unsaved and get saved in the spirit realm. He's teaching you can be saved without the blood of Jesus. Okay? He's saying all these people are, we're going to see all the people, all our friends and relatives in heaven, and all my friends and relatives are in hell. Anyway, I'm going to tell you what I think. I do know a little bit about him. First thing I know is his wife is a staunch denominationalist. She's an old order person type. She would never come out of the system. She was committed to missions. She's committed to the Four Square denomination. She's very old order, very staunch old order. At one time, God was talking to Mr. Thompson. Not my assumption, his own admission from the pulpit. God was telling him that they were to move out of this church situation and start moving corporately, start living corporately. Get out of this whole church thing, where as a pastor, they come to church twice a week and listen, and start living and moving corporately. It was around that time when we came back from Alaska, and we made a deliberate trip out of our way, 800 miles to see him down in Poway. And when we were in that service, Mom got up and testified about corporate living, how she was corporate living with Sam Fife's group and different people. And he just shut her down, gave her he was a hard nose towards her, didn't say anything towards her, just ignored her. He didn't like anything she said. And all she was doing was encouraging him to do what he thought the Lord was telling him to do. But he didn't like it coming from a woman, okay? Because at that point, he was still a chauvinist pig. He had that in him, just like our buddy over there in Posse Watch, just a chauvinist pig. He's always saying things against women. Women have their place and blah, blah, blah. So he decides not to come out of the system and move corporately. Instead, he decides to build a brand new church about 6 months later. So the next thing you know, now he's got a brand new church. So he just solidified himself in the system. The next thing you know, his wife is going to conventions where the spirit is moving among the women. And she would come back. I heard her. She'd come back and say what a wonderful time they had there. So she's open. She's a staunch denominationalist. She doesn't want to come out of the system. She goes and opens up herself to that spirit. That's taking over the churches and brings it back to that church. Next thing you know, he would never have a woman minister in his congregation, never. Next thing you know, he brought in two women to teach the congregation how to do Jewish dances and fly flags around. You know how these Jewish, they go to, you know, they get into Jewish dances, they wave flags around. That's another spirit. But he invited them in to teach his congregation that. So you could see him slipping 15 years ago, he's slipping. Plus, his doctrine also lent itself to deception because of where he was coming from. He was always saying that, you know, you can go on the other side. Now, he was talking about Christians at first. for many years, he wasn't talking about unsaved people having a second chance. He's talking about Christians who didn't make it, who didn't cut it. They were a little sloppy. They couldn't make it. They had a chance to go into perfection on the other side once they get over there. And now that leads into, now the unsaved have a second chance. So all these things are working, and I'm sure there's many more. I'm sure he's prayed with people. He's opened up his spirit to other people in that church and brought people in. That allows the spirit to keep moving and keep getting stronger and stronger and taking him further and further. So he's straying from the word of God. He doesn't even know it. It's incredible. So first of all, I wanted to go through that to help Sister Jan, so she knows what I think of that. But also to warn people, this guy was a solid, solid Christian. And he had a lot of truth. And I'm sick that he's this far off. He's under that spirit. He is under the spirit of Antichrist. And I tell you, do not look at any more Thompson stuff. Get out, get Thompson out of your life. He's on another spirit. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't want to say it. But he's off. He's gone off. He's got under that spirit. He's not going to come back. He's gone too far. I mean, once you've gone this far, you're just gone. You're following your feelings. You're following your emotions. You're following a sensual spirit that is not Jesus, and it's got a grip on you, and you ain't coming back unless somebody comes and say, "Thou art the man," and brings him to repentance. I don't think anybody has the guts to do that. I don't think he respects anybody enough that they can do that to him. All right? So be careful and stay away from the sensual stuff. I'm not saying you can't be emotional at all, but sensuality, you know, is a big part of emotionalism, you know. We end up following feelings. Now, there's spiritual feelings that God uses to lead us and guide us, but that's not the same thing as sensual Adamic feelings. And people get too confused, and they end up following another spirit. Just be careful what's going on. And I'm telling you right now, I'm making a public statement. Robert Thompson is off. Leave him alone. I don't want to say that. I hate saying that. I'm sorry I have to say that, but that's the way it is. Does anybody have anything to share? Want to add anything to that? Or anybody want to share anything at all? Jan says, thank you. It was very disturbing to me. Well, I can understand why. I'm glad it was disturbing to you. To shame. All right, well, anything else? Last call. Okay. Well, thanks for coming. I guess we'll be back next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.